It's my last night live from Budapest in Hungary with words of real encouragement for you today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for tuning in, for being part of the broadcast. This is my last day live from Hungary, and I trust that you're going to be blessed by the broadcast. I want to bring you encouragement. Will you welcome some encouragement, some positive testimony, some good news of breakthroughs and things that God is doing in America that will bring encouragement to your soul? Now, I also want to open up the phone lines if you have a question of any kind for me whatsoever. You've got questions, we've got answers, as random as could possibly be. I'm going to take some calls as well, 866-348-7884. Let me give thanks for something first, and thank you for all you who've prayed for me on this trip. I really do deeply appreciate it, but I want to glorify the Lord for this. My schedule when I got here was to bring a major message on Saturday on understanding radical Islam, major message Sunday on the Jewishness of Jesus, and then to teach at the seminary. Well, I did radio the first night, Friday night, then major message Saturday, major message Sunday. Spoke at the seminary last night on moral and cultural issues, homosexual activism, lessons from America as they requested, and then took questions, many, many questions from 673 students in the seminary, plus many others were attending as well. And then today, the schedule was to teach on the book of Job, three 90-minute lectures, including some time for Q&A. And then after that, to do a one-hour-plus TV interview for the church's TV station, a national TV station that they own, and now 2 hours of radio. And I just rested for about 15 minutes in a room by myself, but I'm energized, I'm strong, I'm full of life. The people here are stunned. How can you do this? How can you be putting out? And no, number one, there's grace on me. God's called me to do this, live like this, jet lag, whatever, to thrive in the midst of it. Number two, years of discipline and doing this and just pouring out, it's a joy. I'm sure your prayer support, that helps, that encourages. But I want to tell you also that being good stewards of our body, these things make a difference. And this super healthy eating regimen that I've been on since the third week of August last year, yeah, we do have to plan. We do have to travel with certain foods. We do have to tell the folks to have lots of fruit and salads ready for me and things like that. Yes, you have to say no to other things. Some amazing-looking breads were served. Some amazing-looking lasagna was served. I declined those, but I am thriving. I am thriving. Now, look, our lives belong to the Lord. I'm not boasting about tomorrow, but as the day was wearing on today, when I finished 4.5 hours of lectures on the book of Job, the president of the school, the director that was there, said, I look more energized today. He said, I look younger now than when I started yesterday lecturing. So I know it's grace. I know it's calling. But let's take care of ourselves. No, you don't have to do exactly what I'm doing. This is a lifestyle that's been very excellent and good. Nancy and I have followed a particular guidelines just for super healthy eating. But look, put some good fuel into yourself. Excuse me. We've had, by the way, as I say that, I start to cough a little. I apologize for this cough. I had it on and off for a few years just because of constant talk and speaking in different climates. It went away totally. And a couple months ago, maybe I just strained my voice a bit, came back a bit, but it's minor. We'll get this taken care of as well. But I want to encourage you, get some good fuel in your body. We got a race to run. We got a world to touch. We have a God to glorify. And why drag along when you don't have to? So this car that God made for us, this race car, it's meant to go real fast for a long period of time. But some good fuel will keep it going. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got an encouraging interview and your calls when we come back.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
CMP founder David DeLuyden says the new video shows evidence, in his opinion, of two potential crimes, using procedures he says mirror partial birth abortion, which is banned, and discussing the possible sale of fetal organs and body parts.
That was Shannon Bream on Fox News last week, October 27th, speaking about the latest Planned Parenthood video. We hear a lot about Planned Parenthood. We hear a lot about the evils of Planned Parenthood. We hear a lot about the call to defund Planned Parenthood. Americans may say, okay, what can I do? How can I make a difference? Well, there are good things that are happening. There are good things that are happening. This is Michael Brown coming away live from Budapest, Hungary. I'll be taking calls in a little while, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we'll take them and do our best to answer them today live from Hungary. But I want to focus on a good report. I want to focus on a report of praise and encouragement. The pro-life movement today is stronger than it was in the immediate aftermath of Roe v. Wade. And I've been told by folks who were there and remember that pro-lifers were hated more today than those who stand for marriage. They were hated more in their day than those who stand for marriage are hated today. And yet there have been people working tirelessly for years and years and years in all different aspects of pro-life work, pregnancy crisis centers and others, those standing in front of abortion clinics and reaching out to people and counseling. One after another, group after group, they've been making a difference. And I want you to hear some good news. This is Tracy Frank, and working with the Pregnancy Crisis Center, there's what may be an historic event that's just taken place. So, Tracy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you and your audience.
Great to have you on there. Tracy, where are you based?
Based in Bryan College Station, Texas, Central Texas, about 100 miles north of Houston, in the home of Texas A&M University.
All right. So what's the atmosphere first on a college campus, a college campus town, as far as abortion? What are the sentiments among young people? Before we talk about this victory and about Hope Pregnancy Center, what do you run into with young people in your community?
Well, our community, and especially Texas A&M, is fairly conservative. So in general, you don't see a lot of protest or interest in pro-choice movements. You see mostly pro-life movements, and that's we have an organization called Pro-Life Aggies, Aggie Sisters for Christ. There's a lot of those kinds of organizations on campus.
And how
so
long?
Go
ahead.
But while we consider ourselves conservative, what happens is if a young woman does find herself pregnant, she doesn't want to be pregnant because she's part of this conservative community, and this will show her to have made a mistake, and so she wants the mistake to go away, and she tends to then seek an abortion, maybe more than someone who is in a more liberal community where being pregnant out of wedlock would be very well accepted.
Right. So that's the downside of being in a conservative moral community. Tracy, how long have you been involved in the pro-life movement?
Well, I started on the board of directors for Hope Pregnancy Center in 1997 and then came on board staff in 2003 and finally the executive director in 2006. But my first pregnancy was a crisis pregnancy back in 1975, so I guess I've been involved for a long time.
Mm. All right. What happened in your own life?
Well, I had came to school at Texas A&M. I wanted to be part of the first group of women admitted into the Corps of Cadets, a very prominent ROTC program. I had great plans for my life. I wanted to be an officer in the Air Force. I wanted to be a weather officer. What I didn't plan on was getting pregnant the first spring break. So, fortunately, God, who I didn't even know yet, had a plan for my life that was better than my plans, and it's been a great ride.
And what about the work of Hope Pregnancy Center? What do you do there?
Well, as the executive director, I oversee the operation of the center, and we offer a lot of different services to the community. We're primarily what's known as a pregnancy medical center. So we have a physician who operates as our medical director. We have medical staff on board. We have three RNs that work for us. And we provide pregnancy tests, option peer counseling, ultrasound, a two-week supply of prenatal vitamins, prenatal education. We don't provide prenatal care, but we do have a parenting education program and a Earn While You Learn material assistance program. And in our new facility, which we'll be talking about, we offer STD testing and treatment.
All right, so do women go in there, they're really confused, they don't know what to do, they know they're pregnant, and they're not sure what to do, and you're going to sit down with them and counsel them. Do you have a lot come in like that?
Yes, about 60% of our clients are coming in because they just need verification of pregnancy for Medicaid. And that's an important service because we are evangelical in nature, so we do share the gospel of Christ with those who come in. So, you know, we're reaching them not in a traditional crisis pregnancy sense, but we are helping them with our programs and then, of course, sharing the gospel. The other 40% are basically what we would consider in some form of crisis, but only about 20% of them identify themselves as being in crisis. But those are the ones that we're really here for. So they come in, they may have taken 8 pregnancy tests at home and they just, you know, want that final confirmation. They also may be quite determined that they're seeking an abortion, but they want that ultrasound to see how far along they are. A lot of them, you know, when you're in crisis, you're not thinking clearly, so you can't think of any other option other than abortion. So it's a good time for us to be able to share with them, kind of take them through and look at the long plan and tell them that there are resources available to help them out, that that there are things that they can do to carry and keep the pregnancy. We also talk about adoption as an option. And so, yeah, we're really kind of being that point that we're kind of like an ER room. That you're there in an emergency crisis situation. They can come in, hear some good information, clear information, medically accurate information, and then be able to make an informed decision.
And they're not going to get that if they go to Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood's not going to sit down with them and say, let's discuss the options of keeping the baby. Let's discuss the options of adoption. They're basically going to say, here's what we do. Here's abortion. Well, America has been outraged as they've learned more about Planned Parenthood. Thankfully, some of the evils are being exposed, but you've had a recent breakthrough that's significant. So tell us about your new facility.
Well, due to the Texas legislature passing some new laws back in 2013, Planned Parenthood decided to close the abortion clinic that they had had since about 1999 here in Bryan College Station. And they announced that news in August of 2013. And immediately we started thinking, you know, people brought to our attention that perhaps we should be the ones to move into this facility, to reclaim it, to redeem it, you know, redeem it for the Lord. And we said, well, you know, that's a marvelous idea. But, you know, let's be also fiscally responsible. What would we do with this building? And as we surveyed the landscape of healthcare, you know, one of the lies that is constantly being told is that if Planned Parenthood closes, there's no place for women to go for a lot of services that they right. claim that Planned Parenthood provided. Yep. Well, that's not true because, you know, we have 60 physicians in our community who are part of the Texas Women's Health Program that supply all those things except for abortion at free or low cost. And we also have several marvelous community health clinics in our community that provide all those services, too. So just to acquire the building and provide additional women's health services didn't seem right. But then we started looking, and I take you back to Texas A&M. It was 75,000 students and another junior college with about 15,000 more students. We realized that one of the things that these students wouldn't do, according to the CDC, this age group is most likely to acquire an STD, but least likely to do something about it. And we realized that one of the reasons why is that they didn't want to go to a doctor because this was going to show up on mom and dad's health insurance. try to explain that to mom and dad. They also didn't know really how to navigate these free health clinics, you know, with eligibility requirements and Medicaid income requirements. That they're really kind of unfamiliar with that, and they were deeply concerned about confidentiality. And that's something that, you know, we have a 30-year history of showing to our community that, you know, we value people's health and their confidentiality. So we decided that this location of this former Planned Parenthood building was just an excellent location for us to open an STD clinic that specifically targeted that demographic. Now, you know, of course, we'll serve anybody and everybody, but we're really wanting to reach out to that community because, like I said before, these college students are facing, you know, when they are pregnant, they don't want to be pregnant.
All right, tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. We'll get the other end of the story, and then we'll be back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Speaking with Tracy Frank, she is Executive Director of the Hope Pregnancy Center in Texas, and she and her group have now purchased a Planned Parenthood clinic that was shut down because of regulations that Texas passed in the year 2013. Friends, this is a victory for the kingdom. This is a victory for the kingdom when something that was used to terminate the lives of babies in the womb is now used to give hope and to give life and to provide genuine health care. That makes a wonderful difference. By the way, if you'd like to find out more, go to partnerwithhope.org. partnerwithhope.org. Before I go to the phones, just want to finish up, Tracy. So you were talking about the purpose of this new building, a building where God knows how many babies were terminated in the womb, and now this new building is being used to bring life and to bring health. So just want to let you finish because we ran out of time at the break there.
Great, thank you. Yeah, 6,400 babies they estimate were terminated at this facility.
Boy.
Yes, a lot. So we felt like that if we could reach these young students before they were facing that crisis pregnancy, before they were having to make that life and death decision, that we could, one, help educate them, and two, share the gospel of Christ with them and point them back to a lifestyle and life choices that would keep them from having to make this most difficult choice of all. So, it's really been exciting to do that. You know, when we first went through the building and called, you know, first we called Planned Parenthood and said, we want to buy your building. And they, you know, said, okay. I was kind of surprised, but, you know, we kind of felt if God was for us, who could be against us? And we went and walked through the building. And it was a very surreal kind of experience. And the negotiations took multiple months. It was about $1.2 million building, but they were selling it in basically a fire sale because really who in this community wanted that building? You know, so it took a while to negotiate, but then we closed on October 30th of last year, just over a year ago. One of the first things we did when we got in the building was we covered every wall with scripture. And because we knew we were going to be remodeling, so we covered all the walls with scripture from one end to the other. A lot of the rooms were prayed over, and we began the work of redeeming the building. We called it the Joshua Project because we were going in and claiming the land, and we needed to be brave and courageous. So,
and as far as you know, is this the first time that this has happened now nationally?
We believe it is. It's one of those things that's hard to fact check. We do know that that Planned Parenthood leased a lot of space, some for abortion clinics, but most of their leased space was for their reproductive health clinics. And we know that other pregnancy centers have moved into that leased space when they left. But But we believe this is the first abortion clinic designed and built by Planned Parenthood that has been bought by a pregnancy medical center.
Yeah, that is so exciting. I'm sitting here in Hungary with a big smile on my face because that is such a picture of the gospel. Life out of death. This is how God redeems things. Something that was used for death, for destruction. God knows the women that were hurt, the families that were hurt, of course, the babies that were killed in the womb. And now a place of life, a hope, a place of health, of faith, of scripture, ministering to young people so they don't make the same wrong choices. And God provided the funds for it too. So this is delightful. And I wanted my radio audience to hear it because it's a great testimony of God's redemptive power, of folks with a vision, and it gives us a lot of hope for the rest of the nation. So thank you so much, and keep up the great work.
Well, thank you very much for allowing me to share our story, and you gave the website, partnerwithhope.org, and we do need a little bit of funding to finish off the debt and the remodeling costs, so if anyone would like to help with that, it would be wonderful.
There you go, partnerwithhope.org. Thanks again, Tracy. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you.
And friends, just so you feel the weight of this, Joey, grab clip number 5. This is from the 11th Planned Parenthood video that was released.
I haven't been able to do that yet.
Oh, to get the calvarium?
Intact.
It's like, maybe next time.
I know, right? Well, this will give me something to strive for.
As she's talking, the abortion doctor talking about harvesting intact fetal heads will give me something to strive for. Tell you what, there's more on Planned Parenthood, but let's rejoice in this victory. Quick reminder, then I want to go to the phones. But if you've got any question of any kind that you want to raise, however random it might be, right before I get ready to fly home from Hungary, I figured I'd open the phone lines wide today. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we'll do our best to give you solid answers. 866-348-7884. Boy, did these students in the seminary here, recognized by the European Union and granted degrees up to Masters of Theology and with maybe other master's degrees as well, and with some nationally recognized faculty, university faculty that also teach here at the Academy. We had over 700 students in the classes and a ton of questions about moral and cultural issues yesterday, about Book of Job today. I answered as many as I could, but we ran out of time. So I, of course, tell folks they can call in the broadcast from Hungary, and we'll do our best to answer. But just a reminder, if you're listening anywhere around the world, or anywhere in America, of course, many people want to get more of our resources, video resources, audio resources, but there's shipping involved, and it's difficult to ship across the world. It's expensive for everyone involved, and many people just want to get things now. They don't want to wait for a CD or a DVD to arrive. Well, we are putting more and more of our resources online. So some of the best debates I've ever done, some of the most important talks I've ever done, we're putting them online in our growing digital library. And right now, this week, not only have we reduced the prices because obviously we don't have to produce the DVD or the CD and ship it out, but this week we have reduced the prices on all online audio and video resources. We've reduced the prices by 30%. So take advantage of this. How do you find out more? Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on that, and you'll be able to download to your heart's content whatever resources you're interested in, 30% discount on the already reduced prices. So take advantage of this, and you'll be blessed. And this is a way that we can extend that blessing to you. Let's go back to the phones in Clinton, Illinois. Bill, welcome to the Line of Fire. In Canton, Illinois. Sorry, I guess I saw Bill. I saw something look like Clinton. Bill in Canton, Illinois. So sorry. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I was just wondering, did she say that the most of that clinic, I forget her name now. I'm sorry. I didn't tune in until later.
Yeah, Tracy,
yeah. She said that most of the profit they're releasing was devoted to the prenatal care. Is that correct?
Yeah. Well, basically, to offer this health care, this health advice to especially the young women on the college campus, so that they'll make right and informed decisions. and at the General Pregnancy Crisis Center to give women options of what to do with their children.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, my last night live from Budapest, Hungary. I'm so blessed by the spiritual hunger here, so blessed by the dedication of the thousands in the congregation, the hundreds in the school at Faith Church, a church birthed under communism and now the largest megachurch in all of Europe, with a real solid vision for family, a real solid vision for discipleship, a real solid vision for heart and mind together, a real solid vision to make an impact for Jesus, and blessed to have an open door to minister here. All right, so Bill, back to you and your question.
I'm trying to remember where I left off. How much of the property was used? You said they bought out the entire thing, but most of that property was used for prenatal care. So,
No. She didn't say that.
What? But, maybe prenatal care wasn't the exact term, but she said
Planned Parenthood claims that. Planned Parenthood spreads the lie that the primary thing that they do is they help women with health. I thought you were asking about their own clinic in prenatal care. No.
That's what I was asking. I might be misinformed. I tuned in a little late on that.
Yeah, Planned Parenthood claims that they're primarily women's health care services, and a tiny percentage of their services are abortion. That's completely bogus. You cannot go into a Planned Parenthood, a Planned Parenthood and get a mammogram, for example. They talk about it, but you're not going to get one because they don't have the machines and they don't offer that service. They're in the abortion business. And this building, 6,400 babies were killed in that building by Planned Parenthood. And now this building is being used to bring life and to bring health and to bring hope and to bring a sound medical wisdom and counsel to young women so that they don't make mistakes that others have made.
Okay. All right. I was just wanting to get that cleared up. I didn't know the exact fact or figure on that. I just wanted to make sure that it wasn't just like they bought out of prenatal care. Because no matter who's doing the prenatal care, it's probably good.
Oh, no. In point of fact, if you want prenatal care, the one place not to go is Planned Parenthood, because you're probably not going to walk out of there with the baby in the womb that you walked in with.
No, they don't. I don't think they want to do those. No one really wants that to be the end result.
What?
I don't think anybody is hoping for the end result of going into a clinic to be an abortion.
Why do you say that, Bill?
Well, why would anybody actually want that? No matter what you believe, it's not
money, good. Money, 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 money. Money, money. And not only the greed involved, but they also believe they're helping people. Because this mother can't bring the child into the world. They don't have enough money to feed the family as it is. And she's concerned she's going to have a health risk. And who wants to bring a Down syndrome child into the world? Oh, greed. They're driven by greed. Bill, check out the testimonies of many who are former Planned Parenthood doctors, nurses, workers in the clinic. They will tell you they had one job only, and that was to get as many people in and out of there, kill as many babies as possible, and make the most possible money. It was greed-driven, and then some of them actually believe they're helping people in doing it. So it is deceived, and it is greed-driven. And they make a whole lot more money doing that than just giving some woman some counsel and sending her on her way.
Well, I can't speak for all of them, but I did have a friend of mine in my hometown that worked at one or volunteered at one, and she said it was absolutely nothing like that at all.
Yeah, well, I've heard from, I can't tell you how many women have called my show and told me about the pressure they were put under to sign and to have abortions. You just get online and do a little search and check out former Planned Parenthood nurses, former Planned Parenthood doctors, former Planned Parenthood clerks, or workers, and you'll hear testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. So I'm good to hear that your friend did not have the same experience. But this is the big bucks, Bill. Killing babies, big bucks in America. We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just sent this note. I just did this. I recommend you do this. And Bill, if you're still listening, you might want to do this. Go to YouTube, youtube.com, and then in the search line, just type in abortion clinic employees dash, quote, babies born alive daily. So abortion clinic employees dash, babies born alive daily, in quotes. And you will hear some testimonies that will break your heart. This is reality. All right, before I go back to the phones, and by the way, according to three former abortion clinic workers, according to these testimonies, what happened with Kermit Gosnell and his House of Horrors is not that much of an anomaly. It's not that much of an exception. With babies born alive, they survive the abortion, and then they're killed outside the womb. Horrific enough that they're killed inside the womb, even more shocking that they're killed outside the womb. Right, before I change subjects and go to the phone, Lila Rose, who's been on the front lines of exposing the abortion industry, she's on with Sean Hannity last week on Fox News, October 27. She's responding to a charge of Leslie Marshall that the videos that have been released indicting Planned Parenthood were edited.
Independent forensic groups have validated the full footage and authenticated it, saying that nothing was taken out of context, nothing was unfairly edited out or spliced. It speaks for itself, and it's so horrific, and that's why you can't argue it away. You can't defend it. It's indefensible.
Well, if it's indefensible, then where are the cuffs? How come there have been no cuffs on anybody from this doctor
there
all the way
cuffs.
Up to Planned Parenthood?
And there's investigations that are
there
ongoing.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And one of the problems that I have with this is, and is uncomfortable, absolutely. Are there many of us like me that
is
defend choice but never would
Leslie,
make that choice
would you
for
use
ourselves?
The word,
is
it, Leslie, it, would you use the word gruesome and grotesque
the procedure?
And heartless?
Absolutely.
Not just that, the discussion about selling baby body parts.
I'm not going to go as far to judge somebody else's decision.
All right. And then one more clip as the dialogue continues. Clip number 7. So Lila Rose, she's dialoguing with Leslie Marshall and Sean Hannity about the evidence on these videos, in particular the 11th undercover video exposing Planned Parenthood.
Well, it looks like apparent illegal activity on tape, and people across the country are expressing their outrage on both sides of the political spectrum. So that's why it's a shame that our Department of Justice right now is not doing a thorough investigation like many states are in order to ultimately lead into prosecution and convict where the crimes are taking place, convict these top-level Planned Parenthood abortionists of selling body parts, of committing illegal late-term abortions. I mean, crime after crime that's now public, and the public can see it's a crime.
Yeah, and obviously, when you have a radically pro-abortion president who is a close friend of Planned Parenthood, and when it's his Department of Justice, they're not going to do the right thing. But God will continue to expose. Have faith and confidence as we do what is right, that God will continue to expose the evil, the corruption of Planned Parenthood, of the abortion industry as a whole. And this should further encourage us to put our foot on the gas pedal right now. In other words, while these things are happening, let us push forward every way we know how with the message of pro-life, with the message of hope in life for mothers, for babies in the womb, for families, and let us, by God's grace, turn away from this terrible culture of death. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. Chris, welcome to the line of fire.
Dr. Brown, hey, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
I'd like to get your opinion on the topic. I'm feeling a little conflicted about gun control and more specifically carrying a concealed firearm as a Christian. It is legal and permissible where I live in Georgia. I've been doing it for years, but lately the past year and a half, 2 years, I have just been on absolute fire for God and a quest to just delve into the scriptures and really just get to the bottom of what all this means and what all this says and to discover truths on my own. And this topic I'm just having a lot of issues with, and I would like your input on it.
All right, so let's do this. Give me your pros and cons. Give me why you think it might be a good idea and why you have some questions.
okay, good. It makes me feel in control. It gives me a higher sense of security. I've recently just got married, and my whole life I've always heard it's the man's job to protect the family. It's the man's job. You're here to look after your wife. It's, she is your greatest concern here on earth. And like I stated, it makes me feel more safe and more in control. Whether or not that's just an illusion, that's what I'm trying to investigate. Cons, I feel there's more cons about it. I don't know if this means that I'm not trusting God to ultimately protect me and my wife. I don't want to look hypocritical to others around me when it's, all I'm doing is trying to represent Jesus Christ in every manner, yet I have a potentially lethal weapon, on me, basically mm-hmm. saying God can do this, he can heal, he can raise people, he can heal blind eyes, but he might not protect me if I'm leaving dinner a little late and I'm walking to my car.
Right. Now, let me just ask you this. If you knew that there was a dangerous part of town and there was a lot of gun violence there, a lot of crime, a lot of drug dealing and gang fighting, and you're married with children, and you had a potential route to walk home walking through that late at night or going through a safe route during the day, which route would you choose?
Yes, sir, absolutely, the safer one.
Right. When you get in your car, do you think it's a negative that seatbelts are required, or is that a positive?
I believe it's a positive.
Right. So it all but it's not a lack of faith in the first instance. Well, why don't you walk through the dangerous territory and show your faith? It's not a lack of faith to say, okay, I'm going to comply with the law, put a seatbelt on. Remember, there was a time when it wasn't the law and people put seatbelts on. I remember having this debate about seatbelts. Are you not trusting God adequately by putting a seatbelt on? And it was the same kind of thing. So when it was mandatory, I thought, okay, good, we don't have to worry about that debate anymore. But that being said, I would take it away from the lack of faith issue, because if, let's just say that someone, God forbid, attacked you, you didn't have a gun, right? But someone went to attack you and your kids, and they're trying to run off with one of your kids, and you see right next to you there's a brick on the side of this building just laying there, and you grab the brick and crack this person over the back and they fall to the ground, you successfully call police. Would that have been wrong? Would that have been a lack of faith to do that? Well obviously not. You're protecting your family. It's legitimate self-defense. So I would put away the lack of faith question and simply say, do I want to have the power to take someone's life with this weapon? Do I want to have that as a constant option, that if something happens, that I am adequately trained to be able to carry a concealed weapon by the state, whatever that training is, but do I want to have that option? That, to me, is the larger question. I don't look at it as a faith issue as much, because we know Christians get in car wrecks, and we know that Christians get sick with diseases, and we know that Christians get attacked by gangs, that these things happen in this world. So we use all the wisdom that we can, and we trust God explicitly, but it doesn't mean that we're exempt from these kinds of things happening. To me, the larger issue is the issue of guns in general. I come from a background and culture where it's very foreign to be using guns. I have two sons-in-law. One of them does not come from a gun culture. The other has been a hunter all his life, and he takes one of our grandsons out hunting, and he doesn't carry a weapon, but that's just way of life to go hunting and those kinds of things. It's a different culture. I have friends, I found out, carry concealed weapons. I never had a clue. I never would have known it, but they just think it's wise to do it. So you really have to work it out between you and the Lord, Chris, but I would get away from the issue of, is it a faith issue? I don't think that's the case.
Probably the biggest part of Scripture that stands out to me as a con or against the issue would obviously be the Matthew 26, 50-52, when the disciple, the apostle, cut off the guard's ear, and Jesus says, obviously live by the sword, die by the sword. Couldn't I have called a legion of angels to protect me? you know, by if God forbid something happened, could it simply call me crazy? I've heard miraculous stories where people get robbed or they become attacked and they, you know, declare the name of Jesus over the situation. They start speaking light and they start casting out any dark and casting out this attack, and the person actually stopped dead in their tracks and flee the other.
Oh, listen, I've heard some wild stories as well that, as far as I can tell, are totally reliable and real. The put down the sword passage in Matthew 26, I understand in terms of going to the cross and don't try to, let's say a Christian is being persecuted for his faith, and now instead he's going to, you know, pull out a submachine gun and shoot down the Roman soldiers that are trying to take him in. That would be something different. But tell you what, stay there one more second, and we'll finish this up.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire as we come your way live from Budapest, Hungary, my last night here. I didn't get to do any sightseeing on this trip. Did a little bit last time and took a beautiful late night walk. That is not in the plans because of a very early flight tomorrow morning. But let me go back to Chris in Atlanta. And by the way, Chris, I'm the last one to convince you to carry a gun. I'm not the last one, but I'm not a likely one. Again, it's foreign to my own culture and background, and I'm not advocating it, but nor am I speaking against it. I'm just saying if we look at certain scripture, for example, when Jesus said, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the one cheek, the right cheek, speaking of a backhanded slap, turn to him the other also. When he's talking about that, he's not talking about self-defense. He's talking about retaliation. He's talking about getting someone hurts you, you're going to hurt them back in terms of retaliation and things like that. When Jesus is saying put down the sword, I don't take that as an absolute condemnation of all just wars, for example. I'm not a total pacifist. I do believe if our country was invaded that we would have every reason to fight back against the invaders. If some radical group was coming through our city and they're going to try to steal our children and rape our women and kill our men, that by all means our army should stand against them and defeat them. And if that meant killing them, that means killing them. I don't think Jesus was addressing that as much as saying, don't try to stop me from going to the cross through violent means. I'm here to die. And his counsel to the disciples was, when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. So he was not specifically telling them, when you're persecuted, then stockpile weapons and kill your persecutors. He's saying, hey, you have to be like lambs and flee. But the question of self-defense is a much more practical one. And the big issue is protecting life and saving life. But ultimately, you have to work it out between you and God. And do you have, as far as right now, you're thinking about yourself. Do you have friends that also carry weapons that have families?
Yes, sir, I do. I'm in south of Atlanta, South Georgia in the country. So it's very much in our culture. It's an everyday thing here. It's very commonplace. A lot of them, I have a lot of law enforcement officer friends. They are 50-50 as far as being law enforcement and a very devout Christian. Some of them, the second they are off duty, they take it away and don't look at it again, and they're actually against it outside of their job. Others have two or three on them at all times. When I bring this discussion up to others, or when I try to do research online or try to get opinions from other Christians that I highly respect their opinion, they seem to just want to divide it between defending your home, where if I'm in bed at 3 a.m., somebody kicks down the door to in a home invasion. That they, it kind of seems like everybody splits sides. Well, if you're in your house, of course, but if you're out going to work, doing your common day, whatever errands or whatever, that's when no one seems to really be able to, you know, everybody kind of is divided on that. And a lot of people point me to Exodus 22, to if a thief is found breaking in and struck so that he dies, there should be no blood guilt for him. So I'm definitely I feel a lot more conclusive about as far as keeping something for defense in the home. But like I said, again, out traveling, I just, it's been just going through my head. Am I interfering with God's plan for my life or for a potential attacker's life?
That part, that's the one thing I would strongly encourage you not to think in those terms. I mean, you might as well think, and I'm going to give an exaggerated picture. It's not an exact analogy. But, you know, what if I had really good reflexes with driving, you know, and I just got new windshield wipers so I can see well in the rain and just put on the best tires? Would I be interfering with God's plan if I was supposed to be in an accident, witness to someone in the hospital? I mean, you could go anywhere with that kind of reasoning. And look, it could be that somebody just tries to attack you and they go to swing at you, and your immediate reflex, because you're just, you know, trained and athletic, is to duck the punch and deck the person. Well, what if in punching them, you now got in the way of God's plan that they were supposed to punch you? I mean, you'll get yourself all worked up in a knot, and you will not make any progress with that. So that's the one line of thought I want to encourage you to drop, all right? That's the one thing I'll be a little bit dogmatic on, that. Don't go in that direction. And then just work out if I would feel more secure with this, and feel that I could be more responsible with my family, great. And if all the time I'm thinking, oh man, I could take some, I don't know, then you can trust God to keep you without the weapon, all right?
Yes, sir, understood.
You bet. Hey, and I'm glad to have an extended conversation, because I know others think about these things and wonder, and plenty of things I'm very dogmatic on and have very strong views on, and others, it's a healthy debate. Hey, thank you for calling in. Now, let me just grab this item here. Here we go. Rob Shank, Jewish believer in Jesus. I've worked with him a bit here and there over the years, but some of his good friends are good friends of mine. He has long been a pro-life leader, but he now opposes Christians owning guns. He said, I've had pro-life colleagues say to me, more babies are aborted than adults are shot, so why are you taking this on? He said, maybe I have to rely on my Jewish background for this, but every life is of equal value. Shank, whose father was Jewish and kept scrapbooks of Holocaust images, said he was reminded anew of the value of all of humanity when he studied theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his 50s for his seminary doctoral work. He said this was a couple of days ago, November 1st, when people take a gun on their body, even if only to protect themselves and their loved ones, it changes the relationship you have with another human being, because it suggests at least that if we find ourselves in conflict, you will be injured or die, and I will survive, and those are the terms of our relationship. Maybe he's got a better argument than that, with all respect to Rob as a pro-life leader. And again, I'm not a strong gun advocate or anything like that, okay? So I just think you need a stronger argument than that particular argument to give you my personal opinion. All right, so one more reminder, 30% off all of our digital resources, that is audio as well as video, and our online store. So if you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, if you go there, and then just look at our digital resources that are available, our DVDs that are now available online. So some of the very best videos we have, debates and things like that, available online. And our audio archives, complete classes that I've taught. You can order them and then download them. You don't have to wait to process and order and have something mailed to you. You don't have to have it shipped around the world. So we trust this will be a blessing to you. And like always, we're always looking for creative ways to get resources to you at the minimum cost so that we can be a blessing to you. And then, of course, as you purchase these from us, any additional gifts you can help us with are a great blessing. This enables us to be on the air. This enables us to minister around the world. This enables us to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So take advantage of this. And again, AskDrBrown.org is the place to go. We got some great missionary testimonies, some great interviews you'll be encouraged by tomorrow. My bottom line today, God's a redeemer. God can even take a building that was a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic where babies were killed and now use it as a center for life. It's my last night live from Budapest in Hungary with words of real encouragement for you today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
God's a redeemer. You know what that means? It means that God takes things that are broken, that are hopeless. God takes things that are downright evil, and he turns them around, and he uses them for good. God's a redeemer. He takes people like you and me. Some of us were wicked. Some of us were engaged in all types of ungodly activities. Some of us were in complete rebellion against God in a conscious, overt way. And God gets hold of us and uses us to bless others and help others and serve others. That's what our God does as a redeemer. This is Michael Brown, and you are listening to The Line of Fire, and I'm coming your way live from Budapest in Hungary. This is my last night here before traveling back. And boy, you're going to be blessed tomorrow. We've got some great interviews with missionaries as well that you're going to be blessed and encouraged by. But in the first hour, I had on as a guest Tracy Frank, who's with Hope Pregnancy Crisis Center in Texas, and she and her organization were able to buy a Planned Parenthood clinic. It was shut down because of regulations that Texas passed in 2013. They were effective enough that put them out of business in that clinic, thank God. And they were able to get the clinic at a great price because no one else wanted to buy the clinic. I mean, 6,400 babies were killed in that place. So it is now owned by Christians. They put scriptures up on all the walls as soon as they got in. It is used to bring a message of life and hope and sound counsel and wisdom and health to young women at Texas A&M, so a huge university in their area there. So God's a redeemer. God's a redeemer. I don't know if it's true or not. There's the rumor or the myth or the story or the account that Voltaire, who was a famous skeptic of his day, Voltaire in France, that after his death, his house was used by the Bible Society. Now, some say it's not accurate, that some say it was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. Others say, no, that's a mistake from an annual report of the American Bible Society of 1849 and so on. And well, others can look into that. If you've got data to verify it, that's great. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. The cell in which Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned in Romania years later was used for the distribution of Bibles. And Wurmbrand himself went back to that prison cell where he had suffered solitary confinement and torture for so many years as a prisoner in Romania. He went back to the same cell after the fall of communism and the changes that had taken place in the country, and that cell was used to house Bibles for distribution to the nation. That's the kind of stuff that God does as Redeemer. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you some scripture about that in a moment. Whatever situation you're looking at, look at it through the eyes of God the Redeemer. That which is meant for evil can be used for good. That which is a severe and terrible loss can be turned around. That which was meant to be a stumbling block can become a stepping stone. Lives that were wreaking havoc. Ever heard of Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul the Apostle? Lives that were wreaking havoc can be used to bring the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. All right, here's what we're going to do. 866-34-TRUTH, in honor of my last day from Hungary. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me under the sun of any kind whatsoever, random or not, I'm going to take some calls, 866-348-7884. And, oh, do I do it? Matt, Joey, should I do it? I'm going to do it. We come back. I'm going to open up a controversial can of worms. But why not? We'll do it constructively. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am very proud that my presidency can help to galvanize and mobilize America on behalf of issues of racial disparity and racial justice. But I do so hoping that my successor, who's not African-American, if he or she is not, that they'll be just as concerned as I am, because this is part of what it means to perfect our union.
All right, I've got a question for you. That was obviously President Obama speaking. Do you believe that race relations in America today are better or worse since President Obama has been in office? Do you believe that race relations are better or worse since President Obama's been in office? And if better, why? If worse, why? Yeah, I'm going to take some calls on that. 866-34-TRUTH. And Rachel Dolezal, the white woman who worked for civil rights and claimed to be black, has now said, all right, she's born white, and even got an ovation for saying that. Yeah, but of course, it's really a state of mind, isn't it? Now, this is a separate subject, but since I'm talking about this for a minute, let me just do this. So Joey Greb clips 2 and 3, she's appearing this week on Fox talk show The Real, and she's going to talk about being born white, or is it black a state of mind? Yeah, I know this is maddening. I know it's frustrating, but this is the world we live in today. Perception is reality, right? And I perceive I'm in New York City right now. So when I leave here, I'm not going to have to fly like 15 or 20 hours tomorrow to get home, because I perceive I'm in New York. But I'm not. It's no matter what I perceive. I perceive I have a certain ticket on a certain plane. It doesn't matter. They go to scan it. If it's that's who it is, it is. It doesn't matter. Policeman pulls me over. I perceive that I am a 5'2" black woman, and he looks at my driver's license and he looks at me. It doesn't matter what I perceive. That's not reality. Clip number 2, Rachel Dolezal speaking.
White isn't a race, it's a state of mind.
So you've walked to walk with a black woman?
Let me tell you something. I'm black. I can't be you.
state of mind. Let's just play one more clip. Clip number 3.
You weren't born black, so when you say you are black, it makes it hard for people to understand where you're coming from.
Right, and that's why I said I acknowledge I'm, yes. I was biologically born white to white parents.
Yeah. Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah!
But I identify as black.
Oh, God help us. Somebody wake me up from the dream. Somebody wake me up from the dream. Somebody tell me I didn't just hear this woman say I was born white, but I identify as black. Oh, yeah, I don't know. And Bruce Jenner is Woman of the Year. How'd we get here? How in the world did we get here? I mean, I pity people who are this confused. I do. But you just have to laugh at some of this, don't you? 866-34-TRUTH. Look, it happened, and we cover the news here. And I just decided to play those clips, at least to have an outlet for your frustration. But let me ask it again. How in the world did we get here? Now, you say, Mike, aren't you encouraged? I'll tell you why I'm encouraged. Because this insanity cannot be perpetuated. At a certain point, it's just not going to work. When you identify as a dinosaur, when you identify as a frisbee, when you identify as a Native American witch doctor, when you identify as Michael Jordan, when you, It doesn't matter because that's not who you are. And if you're not a dinosaur or a frisbee or a Native American witch doctor or whatever kind of doctor we call, you're not Michael Jordan. You don't identify as that person all you want. It does not change reality. So I have a lot of hope that at a certain point, this madness is going to get so crazy that it will have to hit bottom. And in the meantime, don't drink the Kool-Aid. 866-34-TRUTH. So I put out a question. I've got more words about redemption and encouragement, but I just want you to respond to what President Obama said. Do you believe that race relations in America are better or worse during President Obama's administration? And if so, better or worse, why? 866-34-TRUTH. Chris in Holly Springs, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Mike?
Doing well, thank you.
First of all, I want to say that you're not going to change people's minds about their perspective of reality when they don't have the right perspective of a world view of truth. And by asking the question, doesn't really solve the problem. First, they need to find their identity in the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the Most High God and Lord and Savior. And you're just feeding fuel to the fire instead of telling these poor people the truth.
Yeah, but let me say this. I certainly believe that ultimately we must be grounded in God to have a right worldview. But there's also a certain degree that we can appeal to people's senses and sensibility. God did give us rational working brains, and even though there's a lot of deception, I believe that many people can be reasoned with and the light will go on. But anyway, ultimately, you are
if
right.
If they allow you to.
Yeah. Ultimately, I agree with the reality in terms of people are going to be deceived and get deeper in deception outside of God. All right, as to race relationships, what's your opinion, better or worse, and why?
Well, for me, I have no problem with different cultures. I say there's only one race, the human race.
Mm-hmm.
And I have many brothers of different colors.
Yep.
And lost people are going to act like lost people. So you need to preach the gospel and the truth and leave the work of the Holy Spirit to do his work. But you are a tool. So use your tongue, which the Holy Spirit should control, to speak the truth.
Got it. All right, so just a redemptive approach, and I agree there's one race, ultimately the human race, and we're different background, color, ethnicity, culture, but one family that knows, as we know the Lord, one family. And let's determine to be vessels that do something positive, something life-giving. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jackie in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I believe that the race relations in America have gotten worse since the Obama administration. And I believe that because, you know, whether or not you support the president, we all, you know, look for him to some sort of guidance or leadership. And, you know, the reason I believe the race relations have gotten worse is because when incidents happen, like school shootings and police brutality and instances like that, you know, the president has the option to, you know, there's basically one truth and that's it. But the president has the option of, you know, putting his opinion on it, which, you know, causes everyone to have their own perception. And if he keeps playing on the race card, then everyone who's looking, you know, for the truth is going to just, you know, seeing our president, who's supposed to be the one for guidance, is going to keep saying race card. So inevitably it's going to cause a tension with, you know, an issue that might have not even been about race in the first place.
All right. So you feel that the race card has been played wrongly?
Yes.
Got it. All right, hey, just asking for your feedback on this, and I'm sure we're going to get different takes on this, but I'm sure you're not speaking alone in your perspective there. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bill in Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thanks.
I think that it's the racism is way worse now, and I believe it's because of the media. I was a racist for the first 38 years of my life. I got saved. I'm 53 now. And then one verse that changed it, and I don't know, I'm not really good at picking them out and knowing where they're at, but as we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that just kind of threw all that out, you know, all of my racism, plus the fact that, you know, Jesus changed my whole entire way of looking at things. I was a drug addict, criminal, everything else. And I was, you know, completely turned around. But as I read and I found those things, you know, it just kind of ate away at my perception of things. And I think the media just throws all this stuff out there, and it just puts a big division between us.
Got it. Yeah, and first, Bill, thank God. Thank God for his work in your life. That
oh,
is a wonderful blessing. He's a redeemer, yeah, I was saying earlier. And just out of time, I don't know if you can hear the music there, but yeah, the media definitely exacerbates lots of things. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, just talking about race issues in America, and as President Obama's looked at this in a positive way, that the race issue is more on the table and he's advanced the cause. Just wondering your take during his presidency if race relations in America are better or worse and why you feel that way. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let's go to Brenda in High Point, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, Brenda.
Okay, thank you. I personally think everything has gotten worse since President Obama has went into office. My reasons for these things is because every time something goes wrong, whether it be Ferguson, high school shooting, whether it was the boy that had a clock at the school was trying to do what they thought was right, and then Obama invites him to the White House. It's like when something goes wrong, they're going to be invited to the White House, and this is their ticket to get to go to the White House. And not just that, sir, but when I'm riding down the road, and I do go to church, and I pick up a lot of Asians when we go to church, and we have three vans that run, and my husband and I drive one of the vans, and the people will stand out in the middle of the road and look at us like we're invading on their privacy when we're driving, and when used to, they would have respect enough to get out of the road. And then when one of them gets hit by a car or anything, then they blame them because they had the right of way as a pedestrian. The media cannot actually be blamed for all of this. It's lack of discipline in the homes by the parents. And my husband and I were called into a meeting through our church because we had made a statement, and that statement was we call them street people. And because they set up basketball courts to be basketball courts for the street people. And so when we were referring to some of our congregation about the way some of the people were acting, they called them, they said, why are they doing that? And we said, well, that's because they're street people. They don't know. Because in our community, there was a lot of people that are homeless. And their parents don't really care where they are as long as they get their food stamps and get their Medicaid.
Yeah, but tell you what, just to jump in. So, bottom line, you're saying is the way kids are being raised and what they're taught in the homes, whatever their background, their culture, ethnicity, color, that's the ultimate key issue in terms of how they're going to develop, and it's a much bigger issue than. What's happening just even now in the presidency. All right, I want to grab a bunch of other calls, but thank you for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Race relationships during President Obama's presidency, better or worse, and why? Let's go to Tracy near Washington, D.C. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
And my perception is, and by the way, I am African-American, my perception is that it is worse. And I think with so much confusion, everything related from the abortion to marriage to foreign policy, there's just so much confusion, I think. And that increases the antagonism towards our political figures, number one being Obama. And then I agree with the caller who mentioned that I think it's incorrect. Every aspect of the issues that we have, from the school shootings to issues with the police force, are not all related back to race. But that seems to be the protocol now. And I think he needs to encourage families to take responsibility, to rightfully look at each separate incident and rightfully divide. So I think there's just a high level of frustration related to a lot of different ethnic groups. And I don't think the Obama administration is really taking a stand in the right direction on so many things. And I think it's just such a high level of confusion and frustration right now in America.
Got it. Hey, Tracy, thank you for weighing in loud and clear. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chuck in Louisville, North Carolina. What's your take, sir?
Dr. Brown, this is a personal thing with me. Before Obama was elected, I had two good friends that were African-American, with one woman having a white husband who left her, tried to help her. We were good friends. Somewhere between 2008 and 2011, she was run out of the neighborhood by some white folks. And I've tried to keep in touch, but she's changed so much. She will not talk to me about personal things anymore. And that's just one illustration. My wife and I have broken hearts over this. I'm next to tears now.
Yeah, well,
she changed her outlook so much. She was instrumental in helping my wife recover from a bad aneurysm that almost killed her.
Yeah. Chuck,
prayer.
Yeah, let me just suggest this. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, you know the situation and you know the personal nature. You hear the pain. I ask you to work and redeem and do the impossible and turn hopeless situations around as only you can, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry to hear that. I just needed to jump in there because obviously that's not going to be put on the President of the United States, this very personal, difficult situation. So I just wanted to jump in there so we could be redemptive and then hear from some more of you as well. In Greensboro, North Carolina, Aaron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I personally believe things haven't gotten worse since President Obama has taken office. I believe things are pretty much the same, but with social media, things are more in the open. Things that we're not seeing are on the surface level now. Things we've been saying happened years in the past, but nobody believes that we can actually show you on a cell phone. I think it makes it seem like it's worse now.
Yeah.
And I believe because we have a president who's black and doesn't pretend he's not black and has a black worldview and speaks from that perspective, I think people think he shouldn't say those things. It makes it seem like he's making everything about black and white when he's really not. He's just speaking from that perspective, same way speak from your Jewish perspective.
Yeah, you know what? I've just been listening to comments, but because I got a break coming up here before I go back to the phones, let me say two things in response. I personally believe things have gotten worse, and I believe that the president has unnecessarily played the race card or assumed that race was the issue in many cases when it wasn't. That's my own opinion there. However, you bring up a great point, Aaron, that things available on social media now. You didn't see it as much. We had the Rodney King thing years ago, but there's so much more now. Okay, look at this. Look at what's happening. Look at in front of your eyes. So it does make it feel worse. I think that's an important point as well, Aaron. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Just finished up a wonderful whirlwind 4 days, 5 days here in Budapest, Hungary. And after the show here, it's, on the East Coast, 3:30 Central Time, 2:30 in America. But here it is 9:30 in the evening. So after this, get back to the hotel, get packed up, and try to turn in early, leave the hotel about 5 in the morning, and begin to head home. And we've got some great missionary interviews that are going to bless you and encourage you tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH. I played a clip in the last half hour from President Obama saying that he feels good about the legacy he's leaving as far as putting race relations on the table and advancing that. And I've asked callers if they feel that under his administration, race relations have gotten better or have gotten worse, and if so, why? I want to get to a few more calls, and then I want to welcome back to The Line of Fire in a moment our friend Reverend James Robison with some further words of encouragement for you. But let us go to, we'll go to Richmond, Virginia. Craig, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
A couple of quick points. Number one, you know, has relations gotten worse? I don't think they've gotten worse. I just think that with President Obama being African-American, it's just incited more feelings and more that people are expressing. It's more open now. Mm-hmm. It's no different than what's already existed in people's hearts and minds.
Mm-hmm.
The second point, and this is, it's an indictment to my, in my mind, it's an indictment upon the church, because we mirror the world rather than actually showing the world what relationships yep. should be about. The church is the most segregated place in the country on Sunday mornings. We know, yes, some of the white churches will go down to the black neighborhoods and pass out a few lunch boxes and go back to their comfortable environments. The black people, when they see the white people, they look at them under-eyed because of mistrust. Well, until the church begins to show and model the kingdom on earth, as mm-hmm. Jesus Christ dictated that we should, it's never going to change. It's never going to change. We're not showing the world anything other than we can behave exactly as they do. The onus is not simply on President Obama or any other president administration. It's mm-hmm. up to us as the church to be that light and salt, not light salt.
Yeah. Listen, the president can have influence, negative or positive, but not the influence the church can have because of the Amen. Role God's given us. Yeah. I appreciate the points, Craig. Let us lead the way. Let us lead the way. Thank you, sir, for the call. And hey, there are a lot of parts of America where some neat things are happening and churches really working together across racial boundaries in ways that are exceptional. We've always had this, but in ways that are exceptional. But somehow it has to be much more. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Shonda, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, I want to weigh in, and I do believe that things have gotten worse and they've gotten real. And what I mean by they've gotten real, people say, well, the media, they exaggerate things. If the media wouldn't do anything if they didn't have anything to report. And I do believe that social media has opened the hearts of people to really express how they truly feel. And then collectively, other people are chiming in as far as race matters are concerned. I've read and seen so many horrible things on social media about blacks and about Obama. And I don't believe we'll ever have another black president again. And I've also heard things like, well, you have a black president now. You know, race is much better. And it really and truly isn't. In the call before me, he mentioned that, you know, the church needs to do more. I think the church is spotty. They'll do things here and there. We'll have a kumbaya moment, and then it fades. I think it needs to be consistent. It needs to be consistent as going to church every Sunday. It needs to be consistent in part of prayer. And I believe at the beginning of Obama's presidency, he didn't say anything. And a lot of blacks were like, well, gee, does he not care about race? Is he just president for everyone else but black people? Well, he's president of the whole United States, not just for black people. So now that he has spoken up, people are saying, you know, well, Obama.
Interesting. Hey, listen, we've got a break. I've got to go. But I appreciate the perspective and food for thought for everyone here. Maybe one day I can find out why you feel we're not going to have another black president. That's surprising to hear, but another day we'll have that conversation. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is my last night live from Budapest, Hungary, a wonderful time of ministry at Faith Church here, a church that was born under communism. The pastor was unable to leave the country, followed by secret police, and now a tremendously influential ministry, membership of 70,673 students in the seminary, which is recognized by the European Union. They own the fourth largest TV station in the nation, the number one news station, and it's secular, so they have incredible influence. And in point of fact, as I bring my dear friend, Reverend James Robison, back onto the line of fire, I want you to know, James, that we were talking over the weekend, this pastor Chandra Nemeth and I, we were talking about his vision in America for Christian leaders to come together and have some type of joint news service, some type of way of influence in the nation and speaking about issues. So I brought up to him the stream and said, well, here's someone with a vision to do it online. So your work was relevant over here in Hungary. Welcome back, sir. Great to have you on the air.
Well, it's great to talk to you. And Michael, you are on Life today, and you were yesterday. And I must say that today was just a flow of brilliance, of wisdom, and legitimate compassion coupled with deep conviction. And really, you really were and are special. I hope if people have not been able to see the program today, they'll go to lifetoday.org and they will listen to you both yesterday and today, because you can do that. You were absolutely extraordinary, and I want you to know that. And you are on the stream today with, I think, at least two very powerful articles. And I'm just so grateful for you.
Well, thank you so much. That blesses me. I saw yesterday on our social media that I was on, so I actually was able to watch the show from yesterday, last night from my hotel room on my computer, and really I was honored. I so appreciate the time you gave me to deal with these difficult moral cultural issues, but they're issues that the church must address. And I appreciate the kind words very much. How did we ever buy into this lie that somehow the church is supposed to be separated from the culture? That where did this come from in our thinking?
Well, I think it came from the pit of hell, from deception. And it's just so difficult to believe that people who have the potential to be intelligent can be so dim-witted and stupid. I don't even understand it. It's like, how do you buy into the lie of socialism, collectivism, and the Marxist lie, and even some, including Marx, quoting scripture to try to justify the insanity of it all, and this attempt on the part of men to make everyone the same, as though equality is sameness, when Creator God didn't make two fingerprints or snowflakes the same. He's a God of great distinctive diversity. And where in the world do we get off track to where we think we can justify such foolishness and that which is so damaging? You know, I'm watching all these young people they're showing right now as they're voting on marijuana laws, and all of them rolling their little tobacco up and their marijuana, and they all look like the kind of people that you wouldn't hire to do anything, and they look like such empty humanity that they can take a drug-filled substance to try to fill the emptiness in their own life and actually be excited about it to the point that they want to make sure that it's available to everyone so that everyone continues on the suicidal path. I don't understand that, but yet you were trapped there too before you got awakened.
Yeah, and everyone that I've spoken to that came out of drugs as I do, we know that marijuana was the gateway drug. And not only was the gateway drug, from what I understand, the potency today is 30 or 40 times more than what it was in our day. So it not only leads to other problems, but today is potent enough that it's leading to all types of health issues that are now being discovered. Somehow, our states, thinking we could make money off of this, our states like Colorado, they're not even major medical studies that they could point to that this is harmless. Now you're having younger and younger kids doing it. Now you're having more traffic fatalities or accidents relating to that. You're even having fatalities just because of marijuana itself in different places. I've read about it even in different countries. And yet people are saying, yeah, liberty, we should make this the law. It's mind-boggling to me. I don't get it. And all of us that came out of a background of drugs, we say, why in the world would you want to open up another door? But nonetheless, this is what we have in our culture today. And yet you still have hope. Why?
Well, we have hope because we have a God that forgives and restores. He is redemptive, not to merely the place of forgiveness, but actually restoring us to what we would call wise and very sound thinking, to where we become a very powerful force of contributions to the benefit of society and one another. And the church really needs to be impacting the thinking. I mean, really, the church tragically turned the education of the children over to some power other than principled parenting and principled citizens in the community. And we just basically turned the future over to, I think, very demented thinkers. And if the church doesn't wake up, and I do believe we're responsible. I mean, you know, we took prayer out of schools, and I really do contend that it never would have been removed from schools had it remained as important as it should have been in our homes. I think the importance of prayer had lessened is the reason that they could just totally throw it out of school, and the commandments of God are not important anymore since we violate all of them, including with marriage and living together and no real commitment anymore. So we're basically casting aside the Ten Commandments. So should we be surprised they're dragging them off of public places and display? And I guess if they have their way, they'll get a chisel and tear it out of the rocks carved all over the halls of Congress and the Supreme Court building and chiseled in the rock all over Washington. What a tragic thing we're allowing to happen. But it is because of, I think, first of all, a failure on the part of people who profess to believe the truth to allow the truth and the Word of God to start being carried in their heart and lives and not just in a leather binder. They need to bind it up in their hearts and let the Word of God carry them. We've got to get back and get serious about God's Word and God's truth.
Yeah, I was asked a question last night after I lectured at the seminary here in Budapest. And I explained what happened in the 60s in America, the counterculture revolution. I spoke of some of the social factors, including the civil rights movement, including the assassination of John F. Kennedy, then Martin Luther King, then Robert F. Kennedy, the Beatles coming to America, the Vietnam War, just gave them a picture of what happened, the void that was being filled. And I talked about 62, organized public prayer taken out of school, 63, organized public Bible reading taken out of school. So I was 7, 8. When that was happening and had no knowledge of that. But one of the students asked the question, what did the church do when that happened in 62, 63? And I've not researched that sufficiently, but it doesn't seem that there was really much of an outrage or outcry around America. Do you know what happened back then in the early 60s, if the church was even aware of what the courts were deciding?
That's when I graduated. And I'm telling you, you know, I was just moving in. I've just been called to preach. I graduated from high school. And I'm telling you, I came out on fire. I led 3,000 teenagers to Christ in Houston in 1 year. Think about that. 3,000 kids, and I'm only 18 years old. Billy Graham heard about what was going on with the teenage boy. And I overflowed the largest hall in Houston and extended it a week. And that's when Billy Graham literally heard about what was happening with this teenager and set my whole organization up and knew something was happening. What I did is I stepped into what was a vacuum then. I mean, there was a tremendous, just what I said, a lack of real serious prayer in homes. I preached at Christ for the Nations yesterday, and I mean, we had a response about 90% of the students coming forward broken to yield their lives to God according to the book of Acts, to realize we're here by divine assignment. And I actually talked about it this morning. I went and talked again for Life Today television program, and I took Acts 16, and I said, this is what must happen. they were so controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is the way we're supposed to live, not just in the book of Acts, but for all time, that the Holy Spirit would stop them from going somewhere, would change the timing, and would move them into another place, including the Macedonian call. And in Philippi, they had prayer going on that was so beautiful, and in the Paul and Silas were ministering, and a lady that was demonically controlled, she was being exploited for financial gain. She began to praise those men to a detriment of what they were doing, and Paul rebuked the spirit, and the woman was liberated, and the greed mongers lost their money, and so they cast Paul and Silas in prison. Now, here's the story. In prison, they were still so free that they praised the God who set them free, and he shook the foundations of the prison, the doors threw open, and the jailer was radically converted because those men were radically committed to Christ.
I've got to just jump in. We've got a break. I want you to finish on the other side of the break. I've got one more question. Friends, visit the stream, stream.org, your one go-to place.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me encourage you, friends, to go to lifetoday.org, lifetoday.org. That is the TV station of James and Betty Robison and the ministry related to that. I had the joy and privilege of being on with them for two straight shows. They're airing on TV around the world now, but you can watch both shows online. I think you'll be edified and blessed by those interviews. That is lifetoday.org. And if you want one place to go to get the news, to get Christian perspective on the news, to get insightful commentary, to read articles like how J.R.R. Tolkien helped to lead C.S. Lewis to faith. I was just reading some of the reports here from presidential race and polls to commentary from Thomas Sowell about the incident in South Carolina classroom last week. One place to go, the stream, stream.org. And I've got a couple of my recent articles up there as well. This is a massive vision that God gave to James Robison that I think is going to be increasingly important in years to come. You were on a roll there, on fire, when we ran out of time. But you were talking about what happened when Paul and Silas gave themselves unconditionally to God's purposes. And it literally had an earthquake effect that shook a city. So back to you.
Yeah, and it was the radical commitment of those men to Christ, and they were being carried by the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, or they could not have praised the Lord in that prison. But the liberty was so great in them that a jailer that was suicidal because he thought he would be accused of the men escaping and he would meet a horrible death, he was about to take his own life, and Paul said, "Don't do it. We're still here. We're not going anywhere. We're free. The prison's open, but we were free even before you threw the doors open because there's a freedom in our heart." And the jailer comes in and says, "What must I do to be like you? What must I do to be saved? You've got something I don't have." They led him to Christ, and the man received Christ, was transformed. He was so radically converted that he took them down Main Street to his home, fed them, and his entire home got saved. The radical commitment and the fulfilling power of the Holy Spirit led to a radical conversion of a jailer. And a whole city was impacted. And the next chapter says, these men who have troubled the whole world, who have turned it upside down, they have come here now. And their problem is they preach another king than Caesar, a King Jesus. Now, what happens with Christians, and this is what happened back in those days when prayer was thrown out,
yeah,
when abortion was approved, we weren't taking it serious in our commitment to Christ. And that was tragic that that was the case, but it was the case.
Yeah, so that's the bottom line. It's that simple. We were not taking things seriously enough, and somehow we have this mentality, well, that's just the world, and that's not affecting me. God help us to wake up to this reality, to live this out in our hearts and homes, than to live it out on the streets. Hey, just one more moment. You were involved recently in a reconciliation event of importance dealing with law enforcement. Could you just tell us really quickly about that?
Well, one of the most successful entrepreneurs, Boone Pickens, married another successful entrepreneur, the Brinker family that built all the restaurants. Norm Brinker's widow married Boone Pickens, Tony Brinker Pickens. She got a burden to bring the inner city and the urban community and the black issue where the tension is there together with the police department, the police force, and law enforcement. And Operation Blue Shield, you can see that online, Operation Blue Shield, this wonderful, very successful woman wants all of this tension to be healed by love and concern so that we do what's right for the children in these difficult areas so business will come back into the inner city and they'll feel safe there and they can provide jobs for the parents and jobs for the children. Here is a very successful woman, and with the blessing of her husband, to go in and heal. And I'm telling you, the power of God was in this inner city urban church. And it was just wonderful to see the police officers there, the city officials. She said that Gannett Publishing had even said they would get behind her. I hope that's true. I hope they do. They publish USA Today and many of the other publications to try to build harmony. I'm so proud of a very successful woman, blessed, who wants to bless others and to show the appreciation for law enforcement and bring about reconciliation. And I pray for that. And we're seeking to see it happen all over the country. And I just thank God for those who are concerned enough to say, let's stand together.
Awesome. That is such a good report. So encouraging, and glad to hear someone of that stature saying we've got to make a difference in the community. James, it's always a joy to speak with you. Look forward to connecting again in the coming weeks, and may the Lord be with you in all the work you do.
Look, Michael, you know I appreciate you. You're brilliant, and I do hope people will listen to you on Life today, because it is, you are absolutely full of God's glory and truth, and I am so thankful for you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you, dear brother. LifeToday.org. LifeToday.org. If you're not watching on TV, you can watch online. And these interviews that were aired yesterday and today, I trust you'll be blessed by that. Again, thank you so much for joining us on the broadcast today. And friends, I promised you at the outset some words of encouragement from Scripture about redemption. Let me just say this. Take a look at John 9. Take a look at John 11. John 9, a man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the perspective of this world. That's the perspective sometimes of religious tradition. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How does Jesus see it? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but rather that the work of God might be made manifest. What's the point? This is an opportunity for God to be glorified. And you don't even need to know why this happened, but look at it as an opportunity through which God can be glorified. That's what happens when you walk in the light. John 11, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus dies. What does Jesus say? This happened so God can be glorified. Not his dying, but the fact that he will be raised from the dead. That's how God is glorified in this. I want to encourage you, as you look at the world around you, as you look at problems and difficulties around you, yeah, many of them can be daunting. Many of them can be discouraging. Many of them can be terribly difficult. Absolutely. But you can have the perspective of life and light. Another opportunity for God to be glorified. Here's a broken family in mourning. It's agonizing. It's terrible. We don't have an answer. But we know with God, redemption can come. Here's a broken life that seems to have no purpose. It's depressing. It's difficult in the natural. But we know with God, that redemption can come, that an answer can come. Look at everything as an opportunity through which God can be glorified. And you'll be amazed at the results that you see and the attitude that you'll carry. Friends, let me remind you to take advantage of a very special resource offer we have this week. My debate with Dr. James White on predestination election and the will of God. My debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, New York City debate on the kosher Jesus. Extensive teachings on MP3 on foundations of prayer and intercession. And on it goes, an entire teaching series on countering the counter-missionaries. 30% off all digital downloads, audio and video, on our website. We've never done this before. AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, God's a redeemer. what Satan's circumstances and sin mean for evil, God can turn for greater good.